anyone there?
No.
Yeah, I think so. Again, if you want to. Say hello to the people who are here. And say hello to the people watching on Zoom. No! Not that sort of Zoom. Now what are you looking for up there? Tom's not up there. Puppies. Look, Leopold.
through the first round.
I knew it.
Please. It bounces along. There is a bridge in the middle. Oh, there is a bridge in the middle. Don't worry about that.
Two words to make someone mad. One or two words to make someone sad. One or two words to ruin someone's day. So let's be careful what we say. It only takes one or two words to make someone mad. One or two words to make someone sad. One or two words to ruin someone's day. So let's be careful what we say. One or two words to make someone sigh. One or two words to make someone cry. One or two words to ruin someone's day. So let's be careful in what we say. I'd rather see someone smiling than someone wearing a frown. I'd rather see someone happy than someone looking down. Takes one or two words to say something nice. One or two words to be polite. One or two words to make someone's day. So let's be careful in what we say. So let's be careful in what we say. So let's be careful in what we say.
We want to see Jesus lift high, the banner that flies across this land, that all men might see the truth and know He is the way to heaven. We want to see Jesus lift high, the banner that flies across this land, that all men might see the truth and know He is the way to heaven. We want to see, we want to see, we want to see Jesus lifted high. We want to see, we want to see, we want to see Jesus lifted high. Step by step we're moving forward, little by little we're taking ground. Everywhere a powerful weapon, stronghold strong, tumbling down and down and down and down. We want to see Jesus lifted high, the banner that flies across this land, that all want to see the truth and know He is the way to heaven. We want to see Jesus lifted high, the banner that flies across this land, that all might see the truth and know He is the way to heaven. We're gonna see, we're gonna see, we're gonna see Jesus lifted high. We're gonna see, we're gonna see, we're gonna see Jesus lifted high.
carry on. Fight the good fight with all thy might. I bet it's a long while since you've sung that. Yes, it's not hymn we don't sing very much nowadays, which is a shame, for most of the thoughts in it are very scriptural. They're straight quotes from various epistles in the Bible, including 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul exhorts young Tim to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. We don't sing it very much nowadays, if at all, because I would suggest that the opening line embarrasses us, or at best confuses us. Fight the good fight. For aren't Christians called to live in peace? Surely Jesus wants us to be peaceful. After all, didn't he once say, it's recorded in Matthew's Gospel, blessed are the peacemakers. An interesting line that, at the most extreme, could be used as an argument, I suppose, for pacifism. And what do we think about that? I had a relative called Uncle Harold. In truth, he wasn't a blood relative. I think he was a distant relative by marriage. I think I met him once or twice when I was a very little boy. But my dad, who was a hardened police officer, had the greatest respect for Uncle Harold and his pacifist beliefs. For Uncle Harold had spent the war in prison sewing mailbags. And then when he discovered that the mailbags, they weren't mailbags, they were bags for sacks of coal, and the coal was being used for the Navy, he refused to do it, and he spent his war on bread and water. Uncle Harold's argument would be that if we were all pacifists and peace lovers, then there would be no wars. Well, it's an argument. But the world is not like that, is it? Nor is the spiritual world that we're fighting. And we hold the peace, not against physical troops, but against, as Paul puts it here, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And for those reasons, Paul tells us to put on the full armour of God. Now, we've already looked at this over these last, God knows how many weeks. We've got the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace, the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation. All those five could, I suppose, be thought of as being defensive. But the final item, the sixth one, is different. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Did any of you watch the state opening of Parliament on Wednesday? Yes. One of the joys of being retired is that I can occasionally watch daytime TV during the week. I don't make a habit of it. And when I retired, I thought, oh, good, I can watch all of Wimbledon. Do you know, I hardly saw any of it. We're just so busy. But I did watch the state opening of Parliament on Wednesday. And that carriage, for those of you who watched it, you can tell me who's in that carriage. The King and the Queen. The King and the Queen on their way to Parliament. But before that carriage came past, and it may have confused some of the onlookers, there was this carriage, right? And that was the carriage travelling to Westminster with the royal jeweller. And inside that carriage were the jewels. There's the crown, very publicly in the middle. There's the cap of maintenance. I'm still not sure what the cap of maintenance is. But there was also the sword of state. The sword of state. Symbols of the monarch and his right to reign. And notice that amongst them there is this sword. I'll say a little bit more about it in a moment or two. If you watched the coverage on Wednesday, you might have seen that young lady. Who's that? Thank you. I wondered if we'd get it. Yes, it's Rosie Writing, and I've had to learn how to spell her name, actually. Rosie Writing, the new MP for Kettering. And she's been on the TV and the radio quite a few times, possibly because she's one of the youngest. She's not the youngest, but she's one of the youngest MPs in Parliament. And she was being interviewed at the state opening of Parliament. She'd said it was she only came into the Palace of Westminster for the first time when she'd been elected an MP. And she was asked in the interview if she, as a newbie, had been given any advice by longer-serving members of Parliament. And she replied that she'd been told to always keep your head up. Always keep your head up was a bit of advice she'd been given. And she interpreted that as meaning to look around and to appreciate the building she was in. I also wonder if it meant always be straight and look people in the eye. I think it perhaps did. But it got me thinking, what advice would I give to new Christians? I've got the pleasure, next Sunday, Laura and I aren't here. As some of you know, I'm moderating, looking after a little church called Cotton End Baptist Church, which is just the other side of Bedford. And next Sunday morning, I'm taking the service at Cotton End, and we've got the pleasure of two baptisms. So that's where I shall be this time next week. And it got me thinking, this advice, what would I give to new Christians? I think one of the things I would say, I should probably say it to Justin and Alex next week, is this. Keep going. Keep going. For you can't ever, as a Christian, stand still. For once you think you've arrived, then that's the time you start slipping back. And that's why Paul wants us to carry a sword. He wants us to carry a sword so that when we feel we're being pushed backwards, we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. Now, coming back to the sword of state, there we are. We had to put that picture on, didn't we? That is, who's that? Penny Mordaunt. One person I was disappointed not to see get re-elected. Penny Mordaunt carrying the sword of state. And there it is in procession. She's in front. The king's just behind her. And then on either side, on the side nearest the organ, there's the Bishop of Bath and Wells. And the other one is the Bishop of Durham. Just name drop here. I used to lodge with the Bishop of Durham's mother-in-law. There we are. It's not everybody who can say they've lodged with the Bishop of Durham's mother-in-law. But there we are. Penny Mordaunt's magnificently carried the sword of state, which I understand is quite heavy. And the sword of state symbolises the monarch's right to protect his realm. It symbolises the monarch's right to protect his realm. And Christians also have that sword for protection. And we have a right to protect our realm, ourselves. We have a right to protect ourselves, and it's by the sword that God gives us, which is God's word. Our sword is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, Hebrews chapter 4 puts it far better than I could. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. We have a double-edged sword in God's word. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not a physical war we're in, but a spiritual battle. And we're doing it, for all of us, are tempted to do things that we know we shouldn't. And if you disagree with me that we're not tempted, will you please pinch yourself? Because either you're dreaming or you've died and been transported to heaven where there's no temptation. You see, we're not fighting this physical war. We're fighting a spiritual battle, and we're all doing it. For all of us are tempted to do things we know we shouldn't. And as I say, if you don't think that's the case, you're not in the world. For here in this world, we're tempted all the time. Now, the temptations that come to me will not necessarily be the same temptations that come to you. But without being specific and talking broadly, all of us are tempted to think about things that we shouldn't, things we shouldn't be thinking about, or we're tempted to look at things that we shouldn't be looking at, or we're tempted to listen to things we really shouldn't be listening to, or to say something, to speak something that we know we shouldn't. Sometimes, and to do things we know we shouldn't do. Sometimes we fall quickly, but many times a thought comes into our mind, and if we don't deal with that temptation, it can lead us astray and become a sin. But thank God that he knows about temptation. And not just from a theoretical point of view. God came into the world as Jesus. He lived in a human body. And therefore he knows us from the inside out. As the writer to the Hebrews puts it in Hebrews chapter 4, we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he did not sin. In Jesus, we see God, God as man. And therefore, our God knows what it is to be human in all its various moods, including what it means to be tempted. Jesus was tempted, as I say, not with the same temptations as you or me, that's true, but nevertheless, he knew what it meant to be tempted. And in his response, we see him using the sword of the Spirit, the word of the God. Jesus was tested with temptations that were relevant to him. You know, we do the devil a favour when we make light of him and don't take him seriously. We poke fun at him, make him an object of fun. The Bible doesn't do it. It takes Satan as serious business and calls him variously a murderer, a liar, a deceiver, the deceiver of the whole world. He's a subtle worker, and he will tempt us at our weakest spot, whatever that might be. As I say, we all can be tempted in different ways, because we all know our weaknesses. God knows them, we know them, and that's where the devil will try to get in. We need to look at Jesus and how Jesus dealt with this. Jesus was tested when he was taken after his baptism into the desert. Jesus was tempted with things that were relevant to him. Now, none of us is going to be tempted to turn stones into bread, because we can't do it. If we're hungry, we might be tempted to steal a biscuit. But for Jesus, that human impossibility of turning stones into loaves of bread was a possibility. We know that from the miracles he performed later in his ministry when he multiplied a few loaves and fish into a banquet. And earlier on, he changed water into wine. It was possible for Jesus. So during those 40 days in the desert, Jesus would have been very hungry. So the tempter craftily says, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." There they are. And that's what they can become. Now, none of us will ever have that temptation. But the devil can tempt us to get out of an awkward situation by an act of disobedience to God. Jesus' temptations, as I said, came after his baptism. And do you remember in Jesus' baptism, God spoke from heaven. It's one of the few times when the sort of heavens opened, the Spirit descended on Jesus, and a voice was heard. "This is my beloved Son." And the devil takes those words and twists them. For the devil says, if you are the Son of God. That's what the devil said to Jesus. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And in a similar way, the devil can say to us, you're a Christian. It's okay to do that. After all, if the worst comes to the worst, God will bail you out. Now, we won't be tempted to turn stones into bread, but the methods of temptation will be similar, and we need to see how Jesus countered the attack. Jesus responded, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that those words came straight from Deuteronomy chapter 8, where the Israelites in their wilderness experience grumbled against Moses because they had nothing to eat. And God sent them manna, something that they'd never seen before. They didn't just live on what they knew and expected. And that's what Jesus is saying here. God took the children of Israel into the wilderness, and through it they came to see that having brought them there, God would provide. Jesus knew that God had placed him in the wilderness, and he knew also that God alone would provide. He countered the devil's temptations with God's word. Next, Satan took Jesus to a high place. He showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world and said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you will worship me, it will be yours. That's the age-old temptation, really, to act on the basis that the end justifies the means. Why not just compromise a bit and make the desired end an immediate reality? But God's ways are not necessarily our ways. And our ways are certainly wrong when they go against what God's laid down in scriptures for our guidance. And again, it's from God's word that Jesus responds, from Deuteronomy chapter 6 this time. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And finally, the devil took Jesus to the temple. He placed him at the top on one of the tallest parts. And he said to him, in effect, jump off and prove that you are the Son of God. For scripture declares, God will send his angels to keep you from harm. They will prevent you from smashing on the rocks below. The devil was tempting Jesus to display his messianic powers quickly and suddenly. Look at me, I'm the Messiah. That's what the devil wanted Jesus to do. And again, Jesus turned to the Old Testament, again to Deuteronomy, and responded, do not put the Lord your God to the test. How often are we tempted to do something we shouldn't? Jesus was tempted. He was tempted because he lived as a human. But he fought the temptations off by using the sword of the Spirit, by using the Word of God. Jesus was tempted just as we are, but fought them off through God's Word. Now, I trust that most of us try to read something from the Bible every day. Or listen to the scriptures every day. I'm a great fan of the daily service on, I've got to be careful, it's moved from Radio 4 to 4 Extra now. It's, you know, at times I hear people say, oh, this country, it's going to the dogs, it's pagan, etc., etc., etc. You know, they put out in the papers the other week that we've got the most non-Christian government ever, because so many of them didn't want to swear on the King James Bible when they came into Parliament. Do you know, we have three professing Christians in the cabinet. Wes Streeting, David Lammy and Rachel Reeve are all professing Christians. That's more than has been in the professing Christians in the cabinet, I think, for a little while. You know, we often talk about things on the television and the radio not being good. Do you know there's a 15 minutes of a Christian service broadcast every day on national radio at 9:45 in the morning? It varies from day to day, the style of it, depending who's speaking, just like the services here, I suppose. And there's always scripture, there's always songs or hymns, there's always prayers. Wonderful. And I commend that to you. As I commend these sorts of things to you, daily reading notes. I'm sure lots of you use them. Scripture Union produces Encounter with God and Daily Bread. There's the other one, Crusade for World Revival, produce Every Day with Jesus. And I'm sure there are lots and lots more. I get mine sent to me on an email every morning now. It doesn't cost me anything. And it's great because it's there in the morning when I go on the emails and look at them. First thing that's come up, it comes in the early hours of the morning, is the day's reading and a little comment to go with it. Now, I know in this church I have a reputation for choosing old hymns. Oh, there's no use laughing, I know I do. It's not strictly true. I do choose some modern ones. But what Laura and I try to go for in selecting hymns is to choose ones that say something. And the ones that do are largely based on scripture. Hymns were written, the history of hymns, so that people learnt the Bible. And that's important. You know, if you can't think of any scripture, think of some wonderful hymns. And can it be, oh Jesus, I have promised, fight a good fight, and so on. And the final thing that Paul tells us to do in this passage is to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. We're to pray, and not just individually, but we are to pray together. There's great power when people come together to pray. And I commend to you the prayer day next Saturday. I think you all know about it by now. There's a program out somewhere. And I commend you to come, if not for the whole day, for just part of the day, and pray together. I've only been a pastor of one church in my life. Most of my ministry has been spent in the hospitals. But I was pastor of Girton Baptist Church in Cambridge, only a little church. And when I became pastor of Girton, it had a reputation amongst all those who came to preach there that it was a friendly church and it was a praying church. And when I researched for church history, I discovered it had always been a praying church. Even though it had had difficulties right at the end of the 19th century, like we experience nowadays. At one stage, it actually closed. And they prayed and prayed and they got going again. And I also realised that some of the answers to prayer that Laura and I were seeing in our ministry at the end of the 20th century were things that the folks had prayed for at the end of the 19th century. God answers our prayers, not always in the time we want, but God answers them. And therefore I encourage you to come together and to pray for one another and to pray for the life of the church. And coming back to the sword of state. The sword of state symbolises the monarch's right to protect his realm. And our sword is God's word. And it's for us to protect ourselves. To protect ourselves. To finish, from strength to strength go on, wrestle and fight and pray, tread all the powers of darkness down and win the well-fought day, till, having all things done and all the conflicts past, you may overcome through Christ alone and stand entire at last. Charles Wesley, and it's to him we're going to sing. So Jesus Christ, arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God's.
Please be seated. We now have a time of communion, and all who love the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaim him Saviour are invited to take part. So here is the table, not of the church, but it's of the Lord. It's ready for those who love him and want to love him more. So come. Come if you have much faith, and come if you have little. Come if you have been here often, and come if you've not been here for a long time. Come if you've tried to follow and if you have failed. Come not because I invite you, but come because the Lord invites each of us to meet him here through this meal. I would like you to respond when I say the words found at your feast with the phrase, come, gather us in. Gather us in, the lost and the lonely, the broken and breaking, the tired and the aching, who long for nourishment, found at your feast. Come, gather us in. The done and the doubting, the wishing and the wondering, the puzzled and the pondering, who long for the company found at your feast. Gather us in. The proud and pretentious, the sure and superior, the never inferior, who long for the levelling found at your feast. Come, gather us in. The bright and the bustling, the stirrers, the shakers, the kind laughter makers,
who long for the deeper joys found at your feast, come and gather us in. From corner or limelight, from mansion or campsite, from fears and obsession, from tears and depression, from untold excesses, from treasured successes, to meet, to eat, to be given a seat, be joined to the vine, be offered new wine, become like the least, be found at the feast. Come, gather us in. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he sat at supper with his disciples. While they were eating, he took a piece of bread. He said a blessing. He broke it and gave it to them with the words, "This is my body. It is for you. Do this to remember me." Later, he took a cup of wine, saying, "This cup is God's new covenant, sealed with my blood. Drink from it, all of you, to remember me." So, we will now follow Jesus' example and command. We will take the bread and the wine, ordinary things of the world, which God will make special to us. Now, I hope I have a couple of deacons around. Don't all rush at once. Thank you, Matt. Thanks, Graham. I thought you organised that. Yeah. Oh, I see. Okay. Oh, you have. Well done. Thank you. Would one of you like to lead us in a prayer of thanks, please?
Yeah. Gracious and loving Father, we thank you that we can come here as fellowship together. We thank you that we're here, Lord, because of what your Son chose to do for each one of us on the cross, to hand over his life as an atonement for our sin. So, Lord, we now stand before this bread and this wine. Bless it to us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to remember by the taking of it just exactly what Jesus was willing to do, to give his all for us. That's how much you love us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. So, among friends, gathered around a table, Jesus took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body. It is for you. Take this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving." We eat as we are served. And if you, for some reason, don't want to take part today, just let the bread pass you by, and the wine too, when we pass that around later. Thank you, Graham. Oh, thank you, Matt. Thank you. And later, Jesus took the cup of wine and said, "This is the new relationship with God made possible because of my death. Take this, all of you, to remember me." And we will wait until everyone has been served, and then we will drink together. Drink this and remember that Jesus' blood was shed for you, and be thankful. Amen. So we're just going to have a time of intercession, and I will say a few words, and then I'm literally going to pause. And in that pause, will you pray for a situation or the people that has been referred to? You'll see how it works, but I will pause each time. I won't be naming a lot of things, but I'll leave you to just bring your prayers in your heart to God in the silence. So let's pray. Lord God, as we come to share the richness of your table, we cannot forget the rawness of the earth. We cannot take bread and forget those who are hungry. Your world is one world, and we are stewards of its nourishment. Let us remember those that we know who are in need. Lord, put our prosperity at the service of the poor. We cannot take wine and forget those who are thirsty, the ground and the rootless, the earth and its weary people cry out for justice. Let us remember those who we know feel helpless and hopeless. Lord, put our fullness at the service of the empty. We cannot hear your words of peace and forget the world at war, or not, if at war, then preparing for it. Let us remember those caught up in violence and those who have caused it. Show us quickly, Lord, how to turn weapons into welcome signs and the lust for power into a desire for peace. And lastly, Lord, we cannot celebrate the feast of your family and forget our divisions. We are one in spirit, but not in fact. History and hurt still dismember us. Let us remember our church, churches in the local area, and the church worldwide. Lord, heal our church in every brokenness. And Lord, we do pray for those who are particularly suffering, who are associated with our fellowship. Pray that they would know your healing and your love. But thank you, Father, that you've heard all the names and the situations that we've brought to you. And thank you that you do answer us. And Lord, just pray that you'd use each one of us to speak your words into the situations and to the people we meet this week. Amen. So we come to our final hymn. Oh no, I've got a prayer first. Oh, how lovely. Prayer of response to communion. A prayer of commitment. So, I invite you to say this with me. Lord Jesus Christ, you have put your life into our hands. Now we put our lives into yours. Take us, renew and remake us. What we have been is past. What we shall be through you still awaits us. Lead us on. Take us with you. Amen. Now I am told that you've not sung this one in this church. The tune, I am pretty sure you will know well. And I think that's all I need to say. Yes? I invite you to stand. Words, Jesus, now lead on. So from where we are to where you need us, Jesus, now lead on. From the security of what we know to the adventure of what you will reveal, Jesus, now lead on. To refashion the fabric of the world until it resembles the shape of your kingdom, Jesus, now lead on. Because good things have been prepared for those who love God. Jesus, now lead on. Now may God the Father who created you, God the Son who redeemed you, God the Spirit who sanctifies you, bless you and keep you now and forevermore. Amen.